Good evening, everyone. Now I'm going to tell you my true yichus is that I'm Rabbi Shragi and Shira Gross's brother and brother-in-law. That's my true yichus. So let's give them a I have to say, I've had the opportunity to visit the Edison community, Edison Highland Park community, on several occasions to spend youngsters here with family. From everything I've seen and heard about the community, I really think I can sum it up in two words. Mamish Gebalde. This is a very ambitious project. To have the distinguished Rabbi Luban, who I admire greatly, and the Marad Asr, Rabbi Kaufman, seasoned Rabbanim, experienced and recognized leaders in the rabbinic community, have taken on an enterprise which is truly remarkable. I am humbled at the thought that I was asked, and perhaps it was Bashir, that I be charged with giving the inspirational talk to launch a new moment in history. That is no small task, especially in light of the fact that the eminent Rabbi Tzvi Hirschweinrib was supposed to address you. All I can say is that perhaps I can be somewhat of a plea for the great accomplishment that you've taken on. The work has already been done, so in that sense I'm not concerned, because your Rabbanim and the leadership of your remarkable lay leadership, the Balabatim, you've already done the work. I'm merely a plea for you to come together and find the inspiration to move forward. So I'd like to acknowledge Mr. Phil Rosen for all of his work and efforts, and let's give him a round of applause. So what is change? How do we affect sustained change? That's no small thing. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, it was easier to learn the whole of Shas, and now we know with Tachyomi that it's true, than to change one personal characteristic. It's a much more difficult task. What are the keys to change? Well, what we have found in the teachings of some of our later and greater masters in previous generations and currently is that the key to change is ratzon, or will. In fact, if one rearranges the letters of the word ratzon, they spell out the Hebrew word sinor, which means a conduit. All things are possible. Ein davar omeid bifnei haratzon. The ratzon is the sinor. But the key is, how do you achieve ratzon, the will to do it? Every day we daven as part of Ashrei, and there's a pasuk about ratzon that should come to mind. Poseach es yadecha umasbia lecholchai ratzon. Now, if one analyzes that pasuk, it's really quite difficult. Poteach es yadecha, open up your arms, and masbia, and feed us, sustain us, lecholchai. That would have been enough. Why does the pasuk continue with the word ratzon? And even if it did, it should continue, Poseach es yadecha umasbia lecholchai ritzonam. Their will. Feed us whatever it is that a person desires. That's what we pray of God. Apparently, we're davening for something else completely. Poseach es yadecha. Open up your hand, God. You're holding the keys to our success, the tzinor that we're hoping, all the things, the good things we want for ourselves, our families, and our community, for Klal Yisrael. Umasbia lecholchai and satiate us, fill us with what? With ratzon, the desire to make the change. That is really the key. And halacha requires that we focus on that pasuk and give it special kavanah. So we have to talk about the ability to embrace lasting change. I'd like to share with you a story. You know, that was mentioned in the Hakdama that I tried to incorporate some teachings from Hasidus. I don't like look much like a Hasid, but one doesn't have to look like a Hasid to be a chassid. It's kind of like Levy's bread, if you remember the ads from years ago. And today, in our community, we're all kind of cross-pollinated. Chassidim are really misnagdish in their learning, and the misnagdim like treat their Rosh Hashivas like Rebbeim. And, you know, today, everything goes, as I'm sure you know from your younger generation community. I found in my personal life, having sustained some challenging moments in my own family, I went through a significant loss. My first wife, Aleha Shalom, I was able to move through that moment of change, able to remarry. I celebrated the bar mitzvah of my stepson yesterday. It was a joyous moment for the whole family. Yes, it was really a terrific moment. And then I celebrated the birth of a son. a few months ago, and that was a great change because now it's hers, his, and ours. And when you're in a family situation like that, you better be ready for change every day and every moment. How do we learn to embrace change? Well, there was a great sage, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who some 200 years ago flourished in Ukraine. He was a great-grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. And he was also, besides being born into an aristocratic family, he actually was born in the house in which the Baal Shem Tov lived, in Mezhugorje, a place where I was privileged to travel. Because when I went through certain changes in my life, I needed something. I needed some text, some message, some place to daven, some place to go to help pour out my heart and my soul and say, how, Hashem, can you give me the strength to go through the changes that you're asking me to do? And I looked for things, and I looked for opportunities, and one of my ritzonos, one of my great wills, took me all the way to Ukraine, to the very place where the Baal Shem Tov was buried, in Mezhugorje. And somewhere nearby, Rav Nachum was born, aristocratic family, actually a family of some means, could have lived his entire life sitting and learning and davening to Hashem. He was a privileged person. But he chose instead to devote his entire life, which was a brief life, to effecting change in those around him. And he started teaching the most brilliant shiurim. If you look at some of the Sfarim, Likutei Maran and others, he had a mastery of Tanakh. He had a brilliance of coining teachings that were involved with everything from Kabbalah to Tanakh to Halacha. He had a breadth and mastery of Torah learning that was breathtaking. And he gave all these amazing lessons. And after a number of years, he turned to his students and said, my shiurim aren't working. I'm not changing anyone. No matter how brilliant my Torah is, no one's changing. So you know what I'll do? I'll tell you a story. And he began to tell stories. And these stories are collected. You can find collections of Rabbi Nachman's stories. And he spent the latter part of his life and career telling amazing, intricate stories. I had the privilege in my work with the Nachum Levay at Tzfat Fund, which builds the community of Tzfat, to make it a place where from people can live and learn, and a place for tourism and industry, and to make it a ear of aim to Israel, that Tzfat, the city of Kedoshim, deserves to be, to meet one of our honorary figures, Professor Elie Wiesel, who you might have studied his books and works, and he has a number of masterful books of the of Hasidic stories, including that about Rabbi Nachman. And I had privilege to meet him and discuss some of these stories with him. And he said, of all the Hasidic masters, Rabbi Nachman was the only one who was creative enough to create original stories, not stories about the tzaddikim, but fairy tales and fables that contained within them Kabbalistic messages and secrets that could turn people's souls aflame. So let me share with you one of his stories about change. It's actually the very last story in Rav Nachman's collection of tales. They call it The Fixer, and it goes like this. There was once a man who lived in a town and where there was a very wealthy king, and the king was considered himself the happiest man in the world. He had wealth, he had power, he had fame, and he went about his kingdom to confirm the fact that he was indeed the happiest person in town. Well, he went from house to house, and he stood outside the windows, and he heard then discussing the various tzaros. In this house, shalom bayis. In the next house, problems with kids. In the third house, there was illness. In the fourth house, parnasa. In the fifth house, problems with the law. Every house that he went to, there were problems. And he was satisfied that he was indeed the happiest person in his kingdom. Until he came to a broken down house that was sunk to the ground, and the windows were just street level, and the roof was in disrepair, and he looked inside and he saw a man sitting at a table with a bottle of wine and a pot of food, with a fiddle that you could barely hear, smiling, radiating joy. The king was curious, and he went inside and said, tell me, my friend, who are you? Why are you so joyous? And he said, well, I'm a fixer. So what does that mean? He said, well, I can fix anything. I can't make a thing. I'm completely useless in designing anything, but I can repair anything. And all I need is 6 guldens, and I can buy a great meal, a bottle of wine, maybe a fine piece of meat. And I set it out at my table, and I fiddle my fiddle, and I'm the happiest person in the world. So every day I go out and I ask for people if they need anything to be repaired, and I get my 6 gold gilded, and I'm good to go. The king left the house and said, I'm going to ruin this guy. Got to his palace and made a decree. In our kingdom, repairs are usur. For those of you who have problems with cars, you probably feel the same way sometimes. Repairs are usur. Either you fix it yourself or you buy a new one. The fixer comes out whistling in the morning, there's nothing to repair. Doesn't get concerned. Okay, change. So he says, let me look and see what else I can do. Sees a wealthy young man chopping wood. He says, you know, you're a wealthy guy. Why do you want to chop wood? Maybe I'll do it for you. Give me something about it. He says, okay, I'll give you 6 gilden. If you just chop all this wood down, spends a day chopping wood, gets his 6 gilden, comes home, spreads the tablecloth, takes out a bottle of finest wine, a little bit of roast beef, takes out his fiddle, and he's the happiest person in the world. The king stops by and says, I fixed the fixer. Let me see how happy he is tonight. He's been fiddling away. He says, what happened here? He says, well, there was nothing to fix, so I decided to chop some wood, and it was okay. Goes back to the palace, and sure enough, the next morning comes the royal edict. Wood chopping is now forbidden in our kingdom. You may not hire anybody to chop. Either you chop it yourself, or that's it. Okay, fine. Comes out the next morning with his axe, looking for work. Nothing. All right, doesn't get disturbed. He sees somebody shoveling out a stable. It's not exactly the most, honorable line of work. Don't they have a show about that somewhere? The most dirty jobs on the planet. He says, no problem. Can I shovel this out for you? I'll give you 2 gilden. Fine. 3 stables later, he's got a 6 gilden. He's got the finest bottle of wine. He's got a filet mignon. He's all set to go. King comes back to the house. Aha! What happened? He said, you know, I couldn't chop wood, so I found something else to do. Well, sure enough, every profession soon became forbidden in that kingdom. The only thing left he could do was join the army. But he made a deal with the general that he would get paid every single day so that he could get his 6 gilden, take off his uniform, put down his sword, take out his tablecloth, put out his bottle of wine, and fiddle away. And so he did, until the king got wind that he had joined the army, and the king's very own army was paying the fixer. How outrageous. And he called in general, how dare you pay this man? He says, but that's the law. He says, no, I'm changing the law. No payments tomorrow. Fixer comes, wants to get his 6 gilden. He says, I'm sorry, the king said nobody gets paid today. I'll pay you tomorrow. What do I do? Where's my feast? My feast, the law that I enjoy so much every night. What's going to be? I have an idea. I have a sword. It's valuable. I'll pawn it. Takes off the metal, because he can fix anything. And he pawns it for a piece of, for 6 gilden, takes a piece of wood, fits it on his sword, covers it up with silver foil or whatever, and he says, I've got a sword, I'm good to go. The king gets wind of this and he calls him and he says, okay, I have a criminal that needs to be executed. Draw your sword and kill this man. Knowing that he only had a sword of wood. Now what is the fixer going to do? Talk about change. Wow, he called all his officers and said, we're going to witness an execution, and if you fail to execute him, you yourself will be executed. And he said, my king, my liege, I have never killed a man in my life. How do I know that he is indeed guilty? Perhaps he is innocent. I know. Lord, master of the universe, if this man is innocent, let a miracle happen. And my sword of metal shall be transformed to wood, and that will be testimony that he is indeed innocent. And if he is guilty, let my sword pierce him through. And he draws his sword, everybody knows what happened, everybody had a good laugh, the king says, I give up. And the next night the king sat at the table in the broken down little house, took out a bottle of wine, had a good drink, and together with the fixer, fiddled away. What is Reb Nachman trying to teach us? The fixer represents the power to embrace change. That in our lives, we don't always control. There are manias, there are things that get in our path, circumstances that we are used to, that we expect are going to continue forever, and suddenly they change. If we're willing to not be afraid, to stay pleasant, and to embrace change, then we can see that there are always opportunities to remain joyous and to continue to progress. The king in the story then represents resistance to change. He thought, I was wealthy, I am wealthy, I'm happy, and I will always be happy. Little did he realize that the changing, shifting circumstances of life are not dependent on that factor of joy, but rather joy can be had in all circumstances. So the story of the fixer teaches us that if we have the rut zone to embrace change, everything is possible. So we have to believe that under all circumstances we can continue to progress and grow. The rabbi mentioned earlier, Rabbi Reuben mentioned about one step at a time. Well, we all know the famous Avos Reb Nachman about Rabbi Akiva. How did Rabbi Akiva begin his journey of learning Torah? One drip of water at a time. He says he saw a stone where one drop of water was dropping on it, and day after day after day, it made an impression. That is what his understanding was. He had hope that change was indeed possible. That no matter what the circumstances of life would be, all I needed was that one little drip of water, and impact would be made. One could say that in that story, Avos Reb Nachman, the water which just symbolizes Torah, the stone represents our hearts, Lev HaEven, which is hard to change. And yet, with one small dose every single day, which is the purpose of this program, our hearts can open and be transformed to a Lev Basar. I wanted to share with you that, as you mentioned, that change and sustained change through learning is actually a Beferish Mishnah, a very beautiful one in Avos that we're all familiar with. If you have a Chumash, if you have a Siddur handy, I'll refer you to it. So I think this is a remarkable pshat that will explain how this process of change works. It's the fifth Mishnah in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos. We've learned this Mishnah many times. It's often associated with Tfiras HaOmer because it says that there are... Thank you. That there are how many ways to acquire Torah, as we know? What is the number of ways that we acquire Torah? Mem Ches Dvarim, 48 ways to acquire Torah. It's interesting that they're not 49. We'll get back to that. 48 ways. The Mishnah outlines them. And everybody thinks that you could look at these as isolated kinyanim. Like, I can acquire Torah 48 different ways. So, for example, besimcha, with joy. Joy is a pathway to Torah. If I'm joyous, I'll acquire Torah. That's the standard pshat. Well, one of the things that I got involved in recently was to try to commit to memory certain mishnayos. I can't even remember my cell phone number, okay? My address is difficult at times. How are you going to remember anything? Well, the drop on the stone is the answer. It's consistent change. And I found that if you repeat something, I met a very wise rabbi from B'nai Brak, who I admire greatly. I'll mention his name, Rabbi Stern. He's a big Baal Tzedakah there. And he told me, you don't know the power of just knowing the words of the Torah, Baal Peh, a little bit. You know, that's the way it was years ago, centuries ago, when Torah was taught to little children. We would say, Ben Chamesh L'mikra. They would start learning Torah with kids at age 5. What does that mean, they start learning Chumash? They would start, they didn't have books. How did they teach children Chumash? They taught them how? By heart. By heart, the whole Chumash. Bein Eser L'Mishnah. What does that mean? They learned the whole Mishnah. And then Chamesh Yisrei, they started learning Gemara. Can you imagine a 15-year-old kid who knows all of Tanakh and all of Mishnah? Isn't that a dream that we would have for any of our children or grandchildren? That by that time, they have that all walking, breathing Sifrei Torah. I want to tell you something. Speak about change, incremental change. There are programs now in Eretz Yisrael, in the Lakewood, in Baltimore, in many yeshivos, which are now adopting this system of teaching children from a small age to learn as they learned in the times of Rabbi Akiva. The whole thing. Change. Do we believe that we could even take a small step in that direction? I believe we can. So given this challenge, try to memorize, you know it's hard to memorize, 48. So let's break it up. 12. Let's start with 12. 12 goes into 48 four times. So I said maybe I could try to familiarize myself with this mission a little bit, break it into four steps. When I looked at it that way, I found a remarkable thing. It's not 12, it's not 48 ways, it's actually four stages that can be divided into 12 steps per stage. In other words, think of it as a progression of 1 all the way to 48, much like Sfiras HaOmer. And I found in the Shemesh Shmuel this pshat. He says that they're cumulative steps. What's the proof? Take a look at your Mishnah. Actually, the way Kahati divides it, this is what I'm going with. So you might see it differently in other collections of Pirkei Avos. It's usually divided into two Mishnayos, Hey and Vav, 24 and 24. Look at the 25th, which is the beginning of Mishnah Vav. It starts with the word Hamakiris Makomo, someone who knows their place, doesn't think that they're greater than they are. Well, that's different than everything in the first Mishnah, the first 24. Why? Take a look. Can anybody tell me why? What's different from the second set, the second half, than the first half? There's a very critical difference in each of the 48 ways. What precedes each one of the first 24? A specific letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A base. For example, the first one, B'Talmud, with learning. You're not going to acquire Torah without learning. B'Shmiyas Ha'ozen, with opening your ears, meaning to say the words in such a way that you'll hear them, like we have to recite Shema. Ba'arisa Sfasayim, to speak out the words with your lips. B'Binas Halev, with it taking it to understand it deeply in your heart. B'Sichlus Halev, to think about it in creative and brilliant ways. B'Ema, with a sense of awe. B'Yira, with a sense of fear of Hashem. B'Anava, with humility. B'Sincha, with joy. B'Shimush Chachamim, with interactions with Chachamim. Says the Shem Yishmuel, because the first stage is becoming a Talmud, becoming a student. Once you hit the second 24, you already are an advanced student of Torah. It's not a beginning. It's not a voracious phase. It's not something that you've got to grab a handle on, bit Talmud. You have internalized and you have become so connected to Torah that you can actually and honestly say that Torah and you are combined into one. The drippings on the stone have penetrated significantly. You've become a chetz of Torah. So in the second set of 24, it's talking about an advanced student. Hamakiris Makomo, no bo. There's no kinyan acquisition. They've already coming in with advanced standing. And let me show you how I think that the four stages evolve. If you take a look at Mishnah Hay, the first 12 are really about becoming a student. You can't be a student without learning. The Talmud, B'Shmiya Ta'ozen. These are the exercises of how to study Torah. Say it with you, so you can hear it. Speak it out with your lips. Gain some humility. Be joyous. Work with Chachamim. Number 13, which is already in the second stage, is Be'yishuv. That you've got to really sit and learn. That's why we call it a yeshiva. So the first 12 gave us the method of learning Torah for everybody. It's a methodology. It's how to learn Torah. Then 12, 13 till 24 is, what is a yeshiva student? So let's take a look. What is a yeshiva student? The mikra, you got to master the Torah, that's the Tanakh. The Mishnah, that's Mishnayos. The Miyachina, you got to stay up at night and learn. You just can't mail it in. The Miyatsicha, don't sit around and waste your time bopping on the base medrash. The Miyatanik, don't run around after worldly pleasures. The Miyatsok, don't be so frivolous. The Miyatsicha, devote yourself to this and not just looking for material gain. Be'erach HaPayim, we get more sophisticated. Be patient. Belay so. Be a good heart. What do we see? We're going from mechanical tools to character transformation. If we started the 48 ways of Torah with a simple technique of the Talmud, sit and open a Sefer and read. Shmias Ozen, put it in your ear. Take it into your heart. Now we begin to see in the second set of 12 that it's starting to impact a person's personality. The Erech HaPayim is becoming a patient person. How did that happen? Through Liman HaTorah. Consistent, B'yishuv, but it has to be a quantity of Liman HaTorah. Let's move on. The last of the first set is Kabbalat Yisurim. You know something? Even when things don't go your way in life, like the fixer, didn't quite work out for him. You don't stop. You keep going. You try another way. The Yisurim come, it doesn't stop you in your tracks. Now look at the second mission. It's unbelievable. A substantial person in Torah, a Rav, a Rabbi, a Kolo personality, someone who's really holding in Torah study, Makris Makomo, don't exaggerate who you are. Samech Batelko, be happy with your lot in life, don't look at others. Osis Yad Vidror, watch your words. Look at the sophisticated levels of character development we're demanding. As we go higher and higher, the stakes are moving up. The personality is growing even more sophisticated ways. Einu machvitov lasmo, doesn't think that they deserve anything. Ahu, they become beloved. They reach that level of being beloved by others. What sort of midos do you have for everyone to really love you? What type of person is that? Keep going. Ovis atzdachos, you're involved in charity. Ovis atzdachos, you're willing to take criticism. Ovis amisharm, you want to do things the right way. Misrachek merakavod, not looking for kavod. All the way up the ladder. And when you get to the last 12, then it really gets serious. Nosa be'o im chavero. Now you're concerned about the plight of others. Look at the last group. Machwil lekavzlus, you judge others favorably. That's your next unit, by the way. Ma'amidu ala emes, you seek truth for others. Ma'amidu ala shalom, you want people to be b'shlemus, to have peace and good things in their life. These next ones are amazing. After all this, at the end of the ladder, going up and up, misyashiv libo b'tamudo, you still have to sit and learn. After all those years and all those accomplishments and being involved in with everybody's life, you have to sit and learn some more. Sholameshiv, ask questions, be creative in your learning. Shameya mosiv, try to teach. And look at this, hamachimis rabo, go back to your Rebbe and refine that relationship even further. Don't say you're advanced standing, you don't need your Rebbe anymore. Go back to your Rebbe and help your Rebbe grow to greater heights for your questions. The hamachavanis moso, and take in what your Rebbe teaches you. These are very high people. And the last one of all, by the way, was taken from Esther Hamalka. Almost from a woman. From a woman. The highest level of Torah study on the planet ever achieved is Ha'omer Davar B'Shem Omro. To say over the Torah in someone else. That after everything is said and done, understand that it's not about us. It's the Torah to be shared in the credit and in the merit of others. As Esther says, Shenemar V'Tomer Esther Lamelech B'Shem Mordechai. She wanted Mordechai to get the credit. After all said and done, it's a negation of self that people of very high stature can truly achieve. What do we see? You see that it's not really, okay, I can pick up at any one of the 48 ways. It doesn't work like that. We have to go back to the beginning of Talmud, a few minutes of learning, Shmia Sa'ozen, take it into your heart, up the ladder, and then at some point, it will really begin to transform our nature and our personality. That is the Derech of Torah. That is what Rabbi Akiva really taught us. And there are many methods today that are, and I'll be just to come to a conclusion in a few moments, because I do have a story to tell. There are many methods of Torah study today that are novel and new. The one that you're about to embark on, 5-minute module of Torah study that can transform your midos. It's an incredible approach, and the partners between your Community Act program, the Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation, Art Scroll, Masorah Publications, you have partners in this work, and I'm really hopeful that your efforts will act in other communities as well, and really raise their consciousness. There are really a lot of people in the world today who understand that one little moment of Torah study is actually transformative. In my own community in Lawrence, I have to say, Lawrence Barakway, we started something called the 1-minute base medrash. How does that sound? 1-minute base medrash. Can you handle a 1-minute base medrash? Why? There's a wonderful teacher named Rabbi Jonathan Rieti. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Rieti? Okay. So he's already quite a popular teacher. He wrote a book called the 1-minute machmir. Has anybody seen that book? Go on his website, jewishinspiration.org. Rabbi Rieti, who happens to be a Baki in Hasidut also, tremendous, tremendous teacher, wrote an entire book called The 1-Minute Masmid, in which he describes how to rejuvenate the frustration of Jewish people today who want so much to learn Torah, but because of the busyness of their lives, because of all the kings that present themselves to us fixers with all sorts of restrictions and problems and menios, and we don't know how to get the feastala, the wine of Torah, onto our table. So he says, do it a minute at a time. And he has an ingenious system that he divided. One of them, a dear friend of mine, who we kind of talk to each other about these things, called me up today. On the way here, I said, Bashir, I'm going to tell you. He says, okay, I've been talking, let's start a 1-minute base medrash. He says, great, what's our first project? Taryag Mitzvos, by heart. Okay? Anybody up for that? Taryag Mitzvos by heart. I heard from my dear friend Joey Greenblatt, whose father of Nutzer Greenblatt is a tremendous guggle. that Rabbi Nasha, who's a Rav in Memphis, Tennessee, one of the great post halachic personalities in America today, as a young boy, spent Shavuot, which is coming up, by Rav Kook. And Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, got up on Shavuot night and started giving shir on the Taryag Mitzvos, but without notes, of course, without svarim, one after the other, the whole night. The whole night. It started with the first mitzvah and went all the way through Taryag Mitzvos. You think, that's for Rav Kook, that's for huge people. Well, my friend called me up and says, it's okay, we've got a program, memorize one mitzvah a night for 613 nights, that'll take you almost 2 years, and then we're going to do this, the 1 minute base medrash. And 2 years from now, we hope that we'll be familiar with the 613 mitzvahs. One way of learning the whole Torah, right? 1 minute at a time. That's our hope. And the truth is, and this is a very deep idea from Rabbi Nachman, if we really want to understand the source of our lives, it's only minute to minute. Because Amachadish v'chol yom tamid ma'aseh bereishis. We think, like the king in the story, that everything is permanent. You're rich, you have everything set up, your house is set up, your car, your family, your insurance policies, everything's in place, and everything is set fixed. The truth is that life renews itself minute to minute to minute. And this is what Yahadus teaches. Hashem infuses life into this world minute to minute. So, well, why do we age? Why do we change? Why do we go gray? Why do we put on weight over here and not over here? And why are we moving through this process of aging? That's to remind us that time is ticking, that it's a limited amount. Things are changing rapidly. There's nothing stationary. In fact, the Torah itself, we know the Mizbeach Hashem had a ramp, not steps. Lo sa'aleh b'ma'alos al-mizbechi. There were no steps. Because it's a ramp. Either you're moving up, or chas v'shalom, you're moving down, but you're never remaining standing still. Or solid, or solid. It's impossible to stand still. We're rapidly changing. So we understand that the source of our life, that Hashem gives us life 1 second at a time and renews our life minute to minute, second to second. And the person we were a minute ago is irrelevant. It doesn't really matter. Whatever happened in our lives, there's no history. There is no history. The person can wake up and be a new person. That's the Yisod of Tshuva. That's the Yisod of Yom Kippur. In Yom Kippur, the Rama writes, a person can get up and say, Shini Hashem, I'm a different person. What are you, crazy? And what happened to everything till now? My life, my family, my in-laws. What happened till now? Doesn't matter. You are a brand new person each and every moment of the day. And that is the source of life, of Chiyus. You know, we're in a time period, a remarkable part, I think it's Bashir 2, of the Sefirah Sa'omer, after Pesach Sheni, and just before Lag BaOmer, last night we counted Sefirah 31. We're just almost there. So in this, Rabbi Wolfson, Mashgiach of Torah Das, wrote in a sefer that this time period, which we enter the week of Hod, we celebrate Lag BaOmer because it represents the beginning of Shavuos of renewal, Hod. Why Hod? The week of Hod. Pesach Sheni. No one was left out. There's renewal. There's hope. There's a new beginning. There's a new start. Lag BaOmer. The end of the dying of Rikita students, the revelation of the Zohar by Shimon Bar Yochai, new life. To explain the secret as follows. Hod, where is based on the word Hodah, of thanking Hashem. That at each moment of life, we have so much to be grateful for. There's so much new opportunity for change, moment to moment. If we master the aspect of Hod, everything's possible. We miss Pesach, doesn't matter. Pesach Sheni. Oh, really? Well, once we get on a roll that we can actually start all over again, then we can get access to the Sisrei Torah, the hidden wellsprings of Torah and Kabbalah, which are necessary to spark the interest of the most far-reaching Jews. You know, Kabbalah and Hasidus today, that's where it's at. You go to non-Orthodox communities, you sit down with them, I want to learn Shulchan Aruch with you. I'm not so sure. You tell them, I want to learn Kabbalah with you. I'm there. Even Madonna, when she's buying a house in Svat, after all, we're trying to get her interested in buying something. Anybody. Why? Because Shimon Bar Yochai, who reached down and revealed the wellsprings of Torah, because he was connected to the soul of every single Jew. Every Jew, believe it or not, has to make this remarkable change and come back to Torah. What? How is it possible that every single Jew is going to come back to Torah? You have to find that type of Torah, that type of language. Like if Nachman said, my lessons didn't work, I'll tell you a story. Maybe that will bring someone back. So I'll end with a true story of Chesed to show you the power of the program you're about to embark in. So, and just to recap, the story of the fixer tells us to embrace change. Change is based on Ratzon, which is Tzinur. If you will it, it can happen. Pesach Sheni, remarkable. Revelations of Torah so that every Jew, if they have the will, can come back. It's all possible. Poseach Nedecha Masfiel Chochai Ratzon. And this cumulative character change that in our mission of Kinyan Torah, and these are the words of Chazal, prove it, that if you just enter that program of Torah study, remarkable things can happen. Not only in terms of the hope of mastery of Torah that you never dreamed of. I imagine there's people in this room who finish Shas through Daf Yomi. That's just an example of applying the technology of 1 minute at a time, one daf at a time to Torah. It's so much im, it's such a match, because it's based on the emunah that the world renews minute to minute to minute. Torah is the source of this world. Torah and minute-by-minute learning are a perfect shidduch. And Daf Yomi is a masterful testimony of that. But it's not only that. You have Mishnah Yomi, you have Halacha Yomi, you have, oh my gosh, Rambam Yomi. You have now Avas Chesed Yomi that you're embarking on to reach deep character change. It is all possible if there's Ratzon. So I'll tell you a story since it's Mother's Day. Boy, I never thought it was possible to have any synagogue program on Mother's Day. I thought for sure not. But look what you've done. Obviously, that's the Ratzon, the strong Ratzon in this community. I know what you told your mother, but that's another story. We'll tell her a story. But there's a story. I'll tell you a story about a box of Barton's chocolates. Because to me, Barton's chocolates are all about Mother's Day. Isn't Mother's Day, you know, you remember from a kid, you know, flowers and some Barton's. I don't know if they even have Barton's chocolates anymore. I mean, is Mr. Barton still alive? I don't know what has happened to him. That was our childhood of eating Barton's chocolates. That was the only thing that was kosher before Rabbi Luban came along. Now it's everything. Story about Barton's chocolates. There was once a little boy named Jay Fleer. Jay Fleer is today Gedalia Fleer. He lives in Yerushalayim. Some of you might have heard of him. But in the 1950s, he grew up a Jewish boy in Brooklyn, not terribly from family, but they did send him the Talmud Torah. And he was mildly interested, but you know, in Talmud Torah, kids can act out a little bit. You know, they lock the teachers in the... I don't think they do that in... By Grosser's Yeshiva, it doesn't happen. I don't think so. But, you know, you come in, the teacher's locked in the closet, the kids are out running around, you know, teacher's on the inside banging on the door, all kinds of things happen, hanging out the window from a pulley. Things happen. So what the kids decided to do in Jay Fleer's class was that it was Purim, and this was the big pageant that the Talmud Torah was showing off, because when did the parents come to shul anyway, except Purim and Megillah night? Okay. So they were going to boo for Haman the wrong time. In other words, they were going to mess up the whole Megillah reading. You know, by Hebe May, and they would go nuts. And they knew this would drive the rabbi crazy and their teacher crazy, and they had it all set up, and there was a secret signal. One kid pulled the ears, and they went off, you know, and sure enough, they managed to disrupt the entire Megillah reading. It was an uproar, and the rabbi was outraged, and he took this young Miss Hirsch, who was their mora, and he publicly said to her, take your students and get out of the shul. And she had to sheepishly march her students out. And the kids were like, yeah. So Jay Fleer, otherwise known as Gedalia, snuck back in and caught the rest of Megillah reading. On his way out, he met one of the girls from the Talmud Torah class, and she was crying. He said, well, what's wrong? We had a great time. This was fun. You know, afterwards I figured out that you're supposed to boo when the rabbi picks up his hand. They got the new signal, and they joined the rest of the Megillah reading. It was a lot of fun. I said, look upstairs. They went upstairs, and they saw Mrs. Hirsch, head on the table, sobbing like a baby. And they never saw a teacher cry. Teachers are human. Kids don't even know that teachers are human. Teachers are humans? They thought they were androids from the other planet that are brought here to make their lives miserable. That's what... She has feelings, and they came in, and the kids were devastated to see her crying. And they said, why are you crying? She says, because we were bad? No. She says, I'm so embarrassed that I was proven to be an effective teacher. I couldn't control my class. I'm so embarrassed. I'm going to have to leave my job. I'm devastated. And the kids were broken, and they said, oh my gosh, what did we do? So they collected all the money that they had between them, which was $1.10, which in those days was a lot of money. And they sent the fastest kid, little speedy kid, run to the corner drugstore and buy a box of Barton chocolates and bring it here right away. And they ran, and she started to go home. She came out, she locked the school, she started walking home, and they followed her. And she was aghast, but they said, listen, Mrs. Hirsch, we have something for you. We're just so sorry. Please forgive us. And she started to cry again, and she said, you know what? What happened happened. Come to my house tomorrow. I'll give you Shalach Manas. I didn't even know what Shalach Manas was. So young Jay Fleer, a.k.a. Gedalia Fleer, went to her house the next day. It was the first time he had ever had a positive interaction with an Orthodox Jew. Then he went back to Talmud Torah. And who did he become? He hooked on with a Rebbe named Rabbi Tzviya Rosenfeld, who brought the Breslov Hasidus to America. He made a big following young kids in Brooklyn. And he, in 1963, with his Ratzon, became the very first American ever to reach the Ukraine, defy the Soviet authority, and after one failed trip where he was sent back to America, managed to reach into the heart of Ukraine, to the forbidden city of Uman, where no American was allowed to go, and say some Tehillim at the grave of Rabbi Nachman Breslov, 1963, in the summertime. Today, over 25,000 people go on a Rosh Hashanah, and who knows how many more during the year. But it was one Jew who had tremendous ratzon, who made it there and opened up a pathway of prayer that now thousands of people are taking strength from and is transforming their lives. One box of chocolate. Because a couple of kids who weren't even from were willing to go back and do an act of chesed to somebody whose feelings that they had hurt. Caught this kid's imagination and turned him into a shaliach that opened portals of tefillah and yeshua that all of Klal Yisrael has benefited from. Don't underestimate the power of Barton's candy. No, of one little avas chesed. So I urge you to keep fighting for the ratzon, to one day at a time, to stay with the program, to stick with the program. As the Rav said, it's a knesset l'shem shemayim, it should have kiyum. We should be zelfet to see the oros ha-geula open up in this critical time period of Sfiras Omer and critical time period for Klal Yisrael. And we should see Hashem's, the time where the world will find a little bit of fixing. And the Melech Malach HaMochem should sit with us, and we'll drink from the wines of Torah and feel satiated, and we'll see so many Jews come back at a time of the Geula B'mehar V'meinu Amen.